Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Amanda Birch got a job. We'll be looking for that tithe in the offering because your mother knows what you're going to be making, so we expect to see a bump in the finances now. I had a couple thoughts. One, never drop your water. Thank you. You were very fast. I was talking to a student in our school this past Friday, and she was telling me about her brother. And her brother used to go here, but he's presently in a retired Christian state. And he said to her that he knows what he believes. And I thought, I've heard that many times during the course of my life when someone will say to you, I know what I believe, meaning I believe differently than you do, but I know what I believe, whatever it is that I believe. And I've discovered that most times when people say to you, I know what I believe, that really translates, I have no idea what I believe. So I thought, well, he told her that he doesn't support organized religion. And I thought, well, the opposite of organized religion would be disorganized religion. Now, if somebody would say, okay, I'm for disorganized religion, you would say, well, that's the nuttiest thing I've ever heard. But they don't think it through that far. But really what disorganized religion would be chaos. Disorganized religion would be chaos, which reminds you of the scripture, every man did what was right in his own eyes, meaning there are no God-given rules. You just do whatever you feel like doing, and that bottom line of that amounts to rebellion against God. So when people, I've heard this too over the years a few times, when people either say, I know what I believe, or they say, I don't believe in organized religion, it really means they don't believe in anything except that they get to live their life however they choose. They get to live their lives, which eventually, if they don't realize at the beginning, will really realize at the end that they live their lives in chaos. God has it all figured out. He knows exactly how people should live. And if people don't wish to do so, then that's on them. I asked my Bible class a question the other day. I said, what if someone would say to you, and I almost guarantee you that they will at some point, if they would say to you, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Now, to me, I'm just waiting for someone to say that to me. But you'll hear those kind of discussions in college and different places. And if you say, well, what do you think the admission price to heaven is? People say, well, I believe I'll go to heaven because on the curve, I'm a good person. And of course, you all know that there are no good people according to God's point of view. Everybody needs a savior. But I gave them a way to start. I had them write down a little paragraph of what they would say. And I said, I'm going to save you a lot of trouble. When you get in these situations, always start out this way. The Bible says. Because if you say, well, I think, or my church believes, or whatever, people just dismiss that out of hand. Say, well, that's your opinion. Who cares what you think? And who cares what your church thinks? And who cares what your family thinks? Start off with the greatest authority that you can find and say, the Bible says. And if they say, well, yeah, show me that in the Bible, you have to be ready to point it out where it is. However, you might as well start with the best defense you could possibly give, and that is God has made up his mind on all of these things that you might bring up, and the Bible says. Now, of course, you have to know what the Bible says in order for that to work. I read in a book this week, going along with what Clinton said, the guy said, my way is not important, and your way is not important, but Yahweh is important. I thought that was pretty cute. My way, your way, and Yahweh. God is saying, do it my way. Find what my ways are. He says in the Old Testament, my ways are higher than your ways. But in the New Testament, we understand that his ways are made known to us through Jesus Christ. So God's ways are not any longer designed to be baffling and confusing. We're supposed to know them. We're supposed to know what God's ways are and be able to speak with a certain amount of authority to people and say, this is God's opinion on this issue, whether they believe that or not. So I was saying, well, if you start off with somebody who says, I'm going to deserve heaven, which in America, that's one of the stock key phrases. You deserve, I deserve, we deserve, everybody deserves. It could not be further from the truth. Nobody really deserves anything. You have to work for what you get in the earthly sense, but in a spiritual sense, nobody deserves heaven. Nobody deserves a relationship with God. And so, at the very beginning, you've got to give them the ground rules and say to people, okay, look, here it is. Argue with the Bible. Because otherwise, they're going to want to argue with you. You think, but I don't think so. Just say, hey, the Bible says, let it go from there. The Bible is the only living book in the history of the entire universe. And now we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. We speak what we believe. How do you know what you believe? Well, basically there's two ways. And I find that reading testimony books doesn't last. You read somebody's story about dramatic miracles in the person's life, and generally speaking, it's exciting when you're reading it, but a week later, you can't remember the details, and that was somebody else's life in some other time period, unless you can internalize what God has done in the person's life. But I find the ways that you really grow in faith is one, you know what the Bible says and confide yourself to God in that word. That you give yourself to a study of God's word, because God will build up line upon line and base coat and build upon that whatever it is he wants us to know. So we speak what we believe. But first of all, you have to believe something. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. And the second thing is your experience of walking with God cannot be duplicated by anybody else. I know there's some things that are the same general ways that God works, but you cannot replace the experience that you have with God. If we could all sit down and read God's notes that he took on us in heaven, you'd see you've been through a lot of things where you've figured out some things. You've seen some very dramatic happenings in your own life and the life of other people where you cannot be shaken. When someone says, well, I don't believe that really happens, you could say, well, it happened to me, and here's what happened. Here's how I'm different than the way I used to be. You can accept it, you can reject it, but God has brought me through, and I have experience walking with God. All the people in the Bible who are people who experience some sort of success with their relationship with God, they all experienced with God. They had to start someplace, and in the end, they went to walk with God full-time forever. But in the meanwhile, they walked day by day with God. A lot of times through very small and probably mundane things and some huge things. Most of the huge things we see in the Bible, you're probably never going to experience most of those huge things exactly like they did. However, on a day-to-day basis, as we walk with God, you internalize a lot of small things where you say, okay, I've figured out what God is like in these areas, and here's what I can expect from him. God desires that his people would know him, but we are to speak the things that we believe. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. That's why we're called believers. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause to the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And I have to tell you that some of the songs we sang today, very stirring. And I thought, what magnifies those things to people and makes the songs more significant is that you're singing what you believe. If you don't believe anything specifically about so many areas, when people sing songs, they're just songs. They're not really part of your experience. They're just songs. However, if you've experienced things that God has brought you into and through, and if you hold fast to the scriptures, we are able to speak that which we believe. Would you go for a minute to Romans 10:38? Romans 10:38. Romans, your favorite book, isn't it, Patty? No, it's Romans 8:38. Romans, your favorite book, isn't it, Patty? I know. I didn't hear you answer the first time. The thing I always like to remind myself of when I read a passage in the Bible is these passages were written for us, but they were lived by somebody. So the things that are written down on paper, They're not just abstract philosophies. And if there's anybody in here who's going to go to college and study philosophy, don't waste your time. Stick to theology. It's a whole lot better than philosophy. I don't want to insult anybody in here, so I'm not referring to anybody in particular, but I've observed over the years that it seems like most of the people who have passed through Cheswick Christian Academy, who to me seemed rather unstable, all announced that they were going to study psychology. And I thought, why do all the crazy people study psychology? Sane people study French and the Bible in French, just like Fredelin Sylvain. This is Romans 8, 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize what an overwhelming passage that is? That you're saying, that you're being told by God through Paul, that no matter how things go in your life, or no matter how they look, or no matter how you feel, because we definitely live in a society that puts a big emphasis on feeling. How do you feel today? Do I have any in my Bible class? Paul, how do you feel today? Doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is where you are. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what that means is you don't base your faith on what you see around you, nor on what you feel. God doesn't change depending on whether you have a head cold or you've just been rejected by someone or the stock market went down or went up or whatever. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we do not base our understanding of God in any way on what we feel. We base it on what God has revealed to us through the Word of God. Because if you live in emotional Christianity, God will be mad at you, then happy with you, then not mad at you, then sort of happy with you, and up and down. Where God says, I want you to learn how I truly am by the study of my Word and walking with me. The main components of our life with Jesus is His Word and the inner ministry of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God ministers to us, is always correcting us, showing us things. But Paul wrote this. He said, you know, I'm really convinced. And if you could have people just take a blank sheet of paper and write down the things, the significant things in your life of which you are truly convinced. It would be a good exercise for all of us. Let's just stick with Christianity. I'm convinced, for example, that politics is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I know it's a necessary evil, but I'm convinced that man's solutions are never through politics. Anything that politics produces, it's a very short-term duration, and I think that God is instructing us to get our eyes on a higher plane. But Paul said, I'm convinced that all of these things that come against me, he even says, height and depth and any created thing, neither life nor death, nothing, shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I was reading this psalm, I was reading Psalm 108 the other day, and it just really struck me. And Psalm 108 says, basically, be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and be glorified, O Lord, above all the earth. And then it goes on and says, that thy well-beloved can be delivered. And I thought, we're the well-beloved because of Christ. And it sometimes almost seems wrong to see yourself in that light because you're so aware of the way you really are. And you think, how could I be these things that God says I am to him? But the Bible says that you are, so our job is to believe those things. We are the accepted and the beloved in Christ. And when things go bad, it's because we live in a bad world, filled full of awful things and terrible places and terrible things happening to people. However, God is committed to us and expects to teach us and draw us by his Spirit that we will also likewise be committed to him in the midst of every circumstance. So one of the things I'm convinced of is you cannot tell what God is thinking at any given moment by how your life is going. Because, I mean, I see kids all the time coming into class and, you know, long faces. I guess they issue those to teenagers. That each one has one. They'll come in and they'll have long faces. They look like Eeyore. And you know, it's like when you're teaching, you can't help but observe these things. You're seeing these people in front of you with their faces hanging down to the floor, and you think, I just got to ask. So I usually ask them, what's wrong with you today? Are you depressed? Are you mad? Or have you been rejected? Are you tired? Because I want to know why the long face. And so they'll usually give me the reason why they are the way they are. All those things pass. They're all temporary. Everything passes. Everything passes. It's all temporary. The only thing that lasts are those things that are founded on God through Jesus Christ. Our job is to make people understand what it is to actually be a Christian and to come in faith. You know, faith has been so mysticized and so merchandised over the last 20 years within the body of Christ. Faith is very simple. Faith is trust in God. Absolute faith would be absolute trust in God. And that comes by reading God's word and by submitting yourself to God in the midst of hard times. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because God is with you. You're either convinced of that or you aren't convinced of that. We live in a society that sort of feels, well, the proof that God is really active and moving in my life is that things are going well for me. You know, and if they're not going well for you, then you have no faith and you deserve what you get, because superior beings like me, we don't have these problems with lack of faith. I wrote this down because it just struck me. Faith is the dividend. I made this up. Faith is the dividend on a carefully placed and maintained investment in God. You invested in God and you maintained your investment, and God pays off that dividend in faith as you walk with Him day by day. It's not a one-time thing. It's an onward, everyday, upward, long haul in Christ Jesus. I also believe that it's very clear that people who have faith generally are not a superior brand of person, a theological whiz. There's someone who has experience with God and has come to a place in God of realizing the things that they are convinced of, the things that they are persuaded of, and live those things out the best they can in life. People who have faith are just people who have come to trust God. And, you know, you cannot effectively trust somebody you don't know. You can't. Now, this is the example of how politics works. People put their trust in a politician that they don't know whatsoever and who turns out to be completely different than they thought he was when you voted for him. Politics is the perfect example of how you cannot judge what people are like by looking at the surface appearance. We learn faith by walking with God. It does not make us special. It does not make us one up over someone else. It makes us just walking with God. And I believe that as we walk with God and worship God, we live perpetually in a state of seeking Him in humility, in ongoing forgiveness, and in ongoing repentance. That every day of your life, God can correct you and lead you in different areas where you hadn't even considered changing. You sort of felt, well, that's just the way I am. But God is saying, no, I'm interested in you being able to forgive and repent and walk in humility. Humility means you do not prize yourself above other people or certainly above God, and that you trust and depend upon God. And you know you do. And even though other people might say, well, that's a crutch, you don't care, because you know your goal is to know God and therefore be able to depend upon Him, to know you can depend upon Him. As you walk with God, He reveals Himself to you in such a way that you expect certain things. Rather than expecting the worst, you're expecting God to move in some way or other. But in the good times or in the bad times, God does not change. Would you go to Acts 16 now for a minute? Acts 16. We live in an age when Christians expect to feel things as the proof of where they are with God. They expect to feel good, feel excited, feel this, feel that. That was never scriptural. Acts 16, 22. This is the passage about Paul and Silas getting all beat up, and their horrible sin was that they were following the Lord and casting demons out of people. That was their reward. Their reward for faithful service was to get all beat up. So they could have gotten very angry there. And, you know, there are many times when, for the human condition, it's hard for us to deal with God seeming to be far away. You're praying, you're hoping, you're standing, you're doing everything you can do, and God seems to be so invisible still. Where is he? I mean, why is he late? Why isn't he noticing what I'm doing? Why do I have to face this? Why do I go through this? And we tend to think that somehow God is not paying close attention. But nothing could be further from the truth. And sometimes you go through things that last days, months, maybe years, and you wonder, am I alone in this? You know, does God really care? Does he really pay attention to what's happening? And the answer to that is yes, he does. And that's where faith comes in. So I would ask these questions. Was God with Jesus in the garden when the disciples failed him and he sweat blood? Because he didn't seem to be there. And he said, Father, do I really have to do this? Because the disciples all went to sleep and Jesus kept waking them up. I mean, he was looking to them for some sort of encouragement. And a lot of times looking to people for encouragement won't get you much encouragement. Sometimes it helps. I mean, I think everybody needs to be plugged into a body, and I think they need to get to know people with whom they can pray, and they can pray for those people. They can be part of a body. But sometimes only God can help you in the long run. Was Jesus alone in the garden? No, he was not. Although he did, it says sweat blood. He sweat blood, drops of blood. The ultimate rejection of the entire human race was when Jesus was on the cross. Because Jesus had unbroken fellowship with the Father his whole life. And on the cross, he cried out, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt the alienation that the human race feels because of sin. Christ was sinless, but he felt that rejection that the human race, he took it for us. He took the rejection of the human race who was apart from God on himself, and he cried out, why have you forsaken me? Was he forsaken? No, he wasn't. And of course, three proofs immediately afterwards. Some recently dead folks got out of graves and walked around in Jerusalem. The curtain on the Holy of Holies ripped from the top to the bottom. And there was this period of intense darkness for 3 hours. God showing that he was on the job, but he had to allow his son to undergo these things. He had to permit these things to happen for the salvation of mankind to be possible. Was he with Silas and Paul when they were beaten? Yeah. Were they beating Paul and Silas? Yeah. Do you think they enjoyed that experience? Nay. Do you think they lost faith in God? Obviously they didn't. But they still had to undergo a drubbing. And sometimes in life as a Christian, you will undergo a drubbing from time to time, but it does not illustrate that God is not there or that he doesn't care or that he's given up on you. So that's the introduction to this. Paul and Silas in prison. This is Acts 16, verse 22. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And then, of course, you know there was an earthquake that came. But that was a dire situation they were in. They could have died in that prison. I mean, they didn't know what was going to happen, but they knew that God was with them. In the midst of your most difficult situations, God is aware, he's with you, and we all know, there's not a person in this room who doesn't know that God is able. We all know God is able to do anything. We have no doubt about that. Jesus came to prove that God is not only able, but that God is also willing. That God is willing to be involved with the human race, that God is willing to be counted on in Christ Jesus, that you can count on Jesus regardless of how you feel or how it looks or what someone says. I mean, the all-time best example was Job. Was God there when Job was suffering all the stuff that Job had to suffer? And am I not happy that I do not have God's special favor to have be tested like Job? Job probably did not see that as a great privilege because he didn't understand what was happening to him. Why is this happening to me? I'll bet all of you in this room at some time or other have said that or thought this. Why is this happening to me? A lot of times you won't find out why. Job came through the other end and he came through perfected. But God was there when he was suffering those things. His wife gave the all-time classic line, well, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, I'll pass on that one. Because he knew that his only hope, he didn't know how he got into that situation. He didn't know that God and Satan had a wager. I mean, he didn't know any of that. But he knew that he understood things about God, that he was persuaded and convinced about certain things about God. And he was convinced about certain things concerning himself, too, which, of course, weren't quite as accurate. But nevertheless, they got perfected and refined. In the end, he came through. And the point is not that Job got a lot more camels than he had before, and he got new kids and all that stuff. You hear the faith teachers teach all this stuff. Yeah, he got new kids. I mean, I don't care how many kids you had and how many new kids you get, you're still going to be brokenhearted toward what happened to the old kids. Camels? Nah, I don't know about camels. However, he was rewarded for his position of faith. But the issue is a man who came through really, really hard times because God brought him through. God revealed himself to him, showed him, brought him through. And we're all in that same situation at some time or other in our life. We look around and things look bleak, things look bad, but God is on the case. He's on the job. And I point out to you again, Paul and Silas did not enjoy the beatings. They weren't saying, whack me again, that felt good. And they had to wonder, well, how, you know, this is another fine mess you got me into, God. They didn't adopt that posture. They thought the whole way through. I mean, a lot of times in my life, when I've been in the midst of difficult situations, I've thought to myself, I've got to be halfway through the tunnel. You know, so it's like when you get halfway through the tunnel, you might as well go straight ahead because going back is just as hard. So I'm thinking, I'm halfway through the tunnel. God will have to bring me through the other half. But all of those things where God seems to be absent, he's an absent landlord, they are areas where God builds up our faith, where God enables us to learn to trust him through suffering. That Job walked by faith and not by sight, and his faith was not in himself or his ability to survive. His faith was in God. He's saying that I know God is righteous and I know God is good, so therefore I'm holding fast to him. Though I don't understand, I'm totally baffled. I read a book years ago called Baffled to Fight Better. It's a story of Job and his life. Being baffled is sometimes a very good thing for you. Sometimes being disappointed is, sometimes it's a very good thing for you because it gets your eyes on the right things and off the wrong things. It's so easy for us to get our eyes on the problems and off what God wants us to do. My point, however, was this whole thing Paul wrote, nothing will separate us from the love of God. He was able to write that because he lived it. He received a fair amount of beatings and buffetings in order to be able to pen these things on a paper so that we could have them later on. He lived these things. They're things that he proved to be true, and he recorded them and passed them on to us. Now, the Spirit of God can cause those things to come alive as we're in the midst of buffetings or doubts or confusions or rejections or heartbreaks or whatever, because we live in a horrible world, filled full of horrible things. And if you're not touched by these things, you've so far been very fortunate. And I guarantee you it's probably not going to last past today or maybe tomorrow. But God is not going to change. God is going to bring us through no matter what you have to face, illness or rejections or whatever. God is on the throne. He's on the job. He knows what he's doing. God has a perfect surveillance system going, and he will not fail us because if we play by his rules, of course. Those people say, well, I know what I believe, but they don't believe what God believes. They don't believe anything. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're way off the path, regardless of the fact that they might consider themselves to be good people. They aren't really. Would you go to 1 Timothy 1:12? So Paul earned the right to say these things. He earned the right to say, I know, I am convinced, I am persuaded, because just like Jesus, he drank the cup to the end, and God sustained him, God enabled him. 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. For some reason, God took a look at him and said, I count you faithful, and my reward for faithfulness is putting you into service. He didn't say glory. He didn't say money. He said, you will walk with me, and I will use you in my plan, but you will have to face difficult and hard times sometimes to do this. He said, I've considered you faithful, and my thanksgiving offering to you is to allow you to be beaten sometimes for my sake and to face all sorts of misunderstandings. There's probably nobody but Jesus who was more slandered in the New Testament than Paul. Paul had lots and lots and lots of bad things said about him. But through it all, Paul saw life as a learning process. And what is the most important learning process? To learn more about God, to squeeze into him, to learn how to know him truly, to love him more deeply, to please him in all that you do, and to glorify God with your life in the end, that you'll stand before the Lord and he won't say, well, wow, you were a great architect, or how about that day you had 3 hits in softball? None of that makes a bit of difference. It's all temporary, okay? So if you struck out 3 times, although we had this discussion in my Bible class one time because I was just incredulous after the softball tournament, some of the kids said, I didn't strike out. And I said, how can you strike out in slow pitch softball? I mean, really? I said, I could get up the plate with a fly swatter and they would never strike me out. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But nevertheless, those things all pass away. They're just all very temporary. They only mean something right at the moment when they're happening. They're not important. But the eternal moment that you spend in the sight of God in your relationship with Christ, that matters every moment of every day. Well, would you go on to Philippians 3:8 now? Philippians 3:8. Paul said, well, I got an offer to join the team. And when I joined the team, I also inherited various things like suffering and humiliation and other things that I had to face. But he says this, 3, 7, and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All the things that the world says, wow, isn't this great? He said, I counted those things as loss. They're silly. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And he's very clear, and may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own. He says that because his whole life, Paul was an up-and-coming young rabbi, and he established his own righteousness by keeping the law, and he thought, am I a fine fellow? There's a story about this famous Jewish rabbi who said, if there were 100 people on the earth and only 2 of them could go to heaven, it would be me and my son. He said, and if there was only 1 person who would go to heaven, it would be me. And his claim was because he kept the law perfectly. Of all men, that guy was most to be pitied because he really thought that he could earn the favor of God by keeping the law, by being good, by being a good person, by detesting sinners and people who weren't as perfect as he was. It's such a silly, silly idea that people have a claim upon God by their behavior. We have a claim only by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else does it. That's the carefully placed investment. Paul said, well, I've learned some things as I walked with God. Would you go now to Philippians chapter 4? Verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Could you imagine that? The bells. Love to have those bells. You know what else I wanted? I wanted the big purple elephant that was up on the roof of the swimming place down here. It said, Chessie. Did you notice that elephant was gone? I don't either. I hope it didn't die. I mean, for years, I've been watching that elephant. There was a rumor years ago that they were moving out of Cheswick. So I wrote them a letter and said, if you move, can we have your elephant? They never answered me. So I guess the answer to that was no. So I thought, that would look really nice and up on our roof, you know, just looking down on the people like a gargoyle. Maybe the winds blew the elephant away. See, even purple elephants are just temporary. There's nothing permanent. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Before the elephant popped into my mind, I was about to say, the bells triggered that. I think sequentially in things. Everything makes me, it's like cell division. Every thought divides into several other thoughts, and eventually I'm way over there someplace, and the thought was down here. Could you imagine being able to write this down in a book for people to read? that you have learned how to become content in all of your circumstances. I mean, talk about a lifetime pursuit that by nature is almost an impossibility. Well, Paul said, in Christ, I've learned to be content. Things are going well, I'm content. Things are going poorly, I'm not content. You know, we work with teenagers all the time, so we see a lot of discontent. And I wish we had a school nurse who had a syringe who had contentment in it, which had contentment in it, and we could just send the students to the office when they're all depressed about something and just get a shot of contentment, and they'd be good for the rest of the day. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. However, Paul says, I have learned to be content in all my circumstances. I cannot even tell you how I admire someone who could be able to say that. Incredible. And he says, I know how to get along. He has know-how. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I can face whatever I need to face, and God will bring me through. I won't get into it, but I feel the scripture is very often misused and misquoted, and people are using it to serve egotistic ends. Paul did not use it to serve any egotistic end. He had learned how to be content regardless of what life brought him his way, because he was serving Christ. And that's all he cared about. He said, I've learned to be content. But the key is, I'm saying, he learned how. He said, I have learned, I have learned, I have learned. So it shows you that we are capable, all of us, of learning things as Christians that we can put into practice. Our opinions on most things are not really that significant, and they don't really matter. God wants us to come to understand what Christ regards as significant and what he regards as insignificant. Most of the things over the years, not, please, if you're a teenager, I don't mean to insult you, but most of the things that teenagers agonize over are just very temporary, okay? And if they would just have an ability to step beyond that for just a second and see how temporary the things really are, it would just improve the quality of their life so tremendously. And then when they grew up to be actual adults, if they could do the same thing, that would be an amazing, amazing thing. I'm still working on it, but you know, I would have to say, Maria and I were having a discussion on the way to church today about how we've changed, well, how she's changed a little bit over the years. And she has seen some areas where God has changed her and brought her through, and areas, of course, where we're still in transition. But it's so nice to look back at how you were at a certain place in your life and realize how God has brought you through for his purposes and for his glory. Not just to improve us, to make us more exceptional people, but more exceptional in service, because he works, he works, he works to bring humility into lives. And humility is not a big seller in America. People are not that fond of humility. However, it is a big seller in the kingdom of God. Would you go into 1 John? This was the actual original sermon, was this, which of course didn't happen. I love those bells. Think we can build a bell tower up there after we fix the roof? How about just one bell? How about chimes when the wind blows and they tinkle? I'll take anything. Gene, can you do it? Bell tower? We get the elephant and put the elephant in the bell tower? 1 John, this scripture is how I started all my thinking that led me, as I said, my thought process divided like cells divide and led me into completely different topics. But this is where I started, believe it or not. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I thought, that's such a peculiar verse to end this letter. I've always felt that way. He's going along with all sorts of theology, and in the end he goes bang, and he closes with, don't get entangled with idols. And I thought, he knew what he was doing, obviously. And we are to inspect our lives, and we are to understand that anything that stands in the way of you and God is an idol. Anything that causes you to give yourself less fully and totally to God in service to him is an idol. And I wrote down what I felt the idols are in America. which are being judged, by the way. God judges idols in the church, God judges idols in a country, and God judges idols in families. He judges idols wherever he sees them. But nobody now thinks that they worship idols because they don't have idols. You know, their idols are their inner. You know, the people fall for certain things. And I mark ye my words. God is judging America, I believe. And may I say that sometimes God judges people by giving them what they want. The things that they really think they want, God finally hands them over and says, okay, you can have it. And when that happens, it ends up being judgment because the people would not take what God wanted to give them. They took instead what they thought they needed or what they wanted. Well, I believe that these are idols that are being judged in America. Tremendous pride. I believe God is judging pride. I believe God is judging lust. We live in an overwhelmingly lustful society, and we export it all around the world. I mean, America is the largest supplier of filth anywhere in the world. Yay for us. Greed is really being judged in this day and age. Materialism and self-sufficiency. God hates self-sufficiency. He sent the people to Babylon for 70 years to cure them of idolatry, and it did. The Jews were cured of idolatry after coming back from Babylon, but the human heart cannot be cured. May I end with this? Almost every day on television, you see community groups getting together and saying, we've got to stop the killing. We've got to stop the violence. We've got to come together as communities and individuals. We've got to stop it. And I would like to hear one time, just once, someone go on television and say, you know what, original sin is just so true, and the people's hearts who are given over to evil, the only way to stop the killing and stop the violence and stop all the stuff, to stop the drug traffic, is for people to get converted. Nothing else will do it. All the cops, all the fences, all the neighborhood watches, all the stuff, it will not change hearts that are darkened by sin and hatred. The only thing that will change any situation like that is people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's only the gospel that will stop any of that stuff. So I know these people are sincere. They have loved ones who are shot, and they see violence all the time. But they think that they have it in their power to form organizations and to have marches and to do things that will stop the violence. But it will never, ever, ever stop the flow of sin. The only thing that stops the flow of sin is the gospel, is people coming to Jesus Christ and having their lives change. I'm a really big believer. On the list I asked you to write down on things that you're convinced of, I'm really a big believer in original sin. I know modern theology is not. Modern theology debunks the idea of original sin. There's no such thing as original sin. I think of all the doctrines that are in Orthodox Christianity, original sin is the most obvious and the most provable, because mankind is just irredeemably evil without Jesus Christ. That's just the sad facts of life. It's happy when you figure that out and get saved. Let's end in prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a body at one time in one place, and to seek you and to sing to you and to talk about you and to have yet more faith to believe that you are not anywhere done with any of us in this room, that you are working and you will bring us through for your purposes. And Lord, I am just so encouraged by the fact, like with Paul, that we can say, I have learned, I have learned, I have learned. I am not there yet, but I am different than I was. And I know, Lord, that you have a plan for my life, and you will never leave me nor forsake me. Society is going to be judged in so many areas, and we are going to suffer along with society in many situations. However, you will perfect our faith and allow us to have a testimony and a witness to say to people who are looking for the truth. Give us an understanding and a love for the truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.